Right, let's seek the Lord together, shall we? Pray with me. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for today, and thank you that you love us so much. Lord, you demonstrated, you sent Jesus to die for our sins. Lord, thank you for the blood that was shed on the cross, and Lord, it was all because you love us. You wanted to draw us near to your side, and you wanted to get rid of the problem that was in the way, our sin. And Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you were willing to reconcile us, to lay upon him our sin, and he could be our sacrifice, that we might know you, that we might have atonement, Lord, for our sins, that we might be able to be in your presence. And Lord, as we look into your word this morning, it's our prayer, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, that you would show us something that is from you, something, Lord, we very much need to hear. So, Lord, we invite you, your people are here. Speak to us, Father, through your word and through your Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You ever hear the word synergy? Synergy, it's a big word in the corporate America today. It means you, when you put two people or a group of people together, then you can get more and multiplies instead of just adding up. But you can multiply the impact by having the synergy between more than one group, more than one person, more combined than if you just added them up, right? You have words like collaboration and cooperation and teamwork and partnership. All these words, they come together, but the synergy is the thing that kind of drives all that. And, you know, when we look actually at the scripture today, there's going to be a word in the scripture today that is like right there with that. That's the idea. In fact, it's probably exactly where we got that word synergy from. Well, last week we finished up chapter 5, and, you know, we learned last week that the believer is a new creation. Not new like you go buy something new at the store, but new in type, new and unprecedented kind of new. A new creation altogether. And we also learned that once we're reconciled, that we're supposed to be ambassadors for Christ, begging the world around us to come to Jesus, pleading on behalf of the Lord. Well, today Paul continues with that thought, but he begins making a different appeal. In fact, starting in the first one all the way through, about four or five verses into chapter 7, he's making a big appeal to the people there in Corinth. And he makes his appeal. He starts out finishing the thought from chapter 5, and then he gives a sum or an example of the character of his ministry, Paul and crew, but then also he seeks to move them to action. And so he gets very transparent and personal in chapter 6 and a little bit into 7. We'll see that. But we want to finish up where he's at, because he takes the thoughts that were given there at the end of chapter 5 and he takes it now to a new level. And so it's in direct connection with what we saw in chapter 5. I'm going to go back and read that for context, as we're supposed to be ambassadors, but not just ambassadors. We're supposed to be fellow workers with God. As he begins a plea now to, you know, not receive the grace of God in vain, you know, in an empty way or a fruitless capacity. And he's going to talk about our heavenly help that we have there. It's funny, we sang in our song today. I highlighted it afterwards, pulled up the song sheet. It says here, "Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you. Oh, lead me to the cross." It almost sounds like we're trying to divest of ourselves as we sing those words and to be whatever it is the Lord wants us to be. So let's read through here and pick up what was in our passage last week, and then we'll go from there into this week. Starting in verse 17 of chapter 5, we'll now lead into chapter 6. We'll see here. It says, "Therefore, if anyone..." 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new." Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. And here's the plea. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So, you know, just reminding ourselves there of some of the things that we talked about last week. You know, as Jesus's representative, right? You know, as one who the Lord had called, Paul was speaking here of those who have been born again, those who have come to Christ, that, you know, we're now an ambassador for the Lord's kingdom. We have a message from the King that we are supposed to share with other people. We have a message to go to other people, and that message of reconciliation, that's that gospel of grace, the forgiveness of sin. Jesus was our sin offering as a substitute for our sin, but really as sin as a whole was placed upon him. And you really think about what verse 21 stands for. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus, sin that was not his own, was placed upon him, and he became identified with that sin. That's my sin and your sin. And God offered all something that was not our own, the righteousness of Christ that could be imputed or put upon our account, covered up our sin like a bad check, right? Expunged. Well, as we think about that, you know, the false teachers Paul was combating there, false teachers had come into the church and they had brought in a quote-unquote pseudo-gospel, another version of the gospel. An attempt also was being made to discredit Paul. He's been dealing with that up to this point, really. Paul knew that not everyone in the body, though, had a solid understanding of the gospel. Otherwise, the false teachers would have had no ground. He also knew that there would be varying levels of walks with the Lord. Different people would be in different places with the Lord if, in fact, they were saved, right? Well, I'm glad today in churches that that's not the case, you know, that we're all mature and that we all have a really solid understanding of, and we walk very strongly with the Lord today. Is that the case? No, not always, right? Well, the fact is in the church today, that can be the case too. Not everybody is in the same place in their walk. Not everybody has a firm foundation of the gospel, and not everybody truly that walks into the church is actually born again. You believe that? Not everybody that walks in is actually truly born again. Do you know that somebody can actually grow up around the church? They can learn all of the songs in the church. They can even learn some of the Christianese talk, you know, that people say when they're in the Christian circles, right? And yet still not truly be born again. As you think about what we're going to see today, look here at what it says in the first verse of chapter 6. He says, we then, tying this into what he said before, as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation, I have helped you. And he's quoting this verse here from Scripture in the Old Testament. We're going to go and look at the context in a little bit. But he's using that as a thing to push them a little bit, to kind of nudge them, if you would. But he says, you know, when he says, we then, he's looking back at what was said before, as workers together with him also plead. Right? This idea of workers together, you'll never guess the word. Synergeo, right? It's spelled like synergy, right? The idea is just that, to be a fellow worker with, or to be a partner in labor. Someone who works together. And in the context here, that we are workers together with him. Now, I don't know about you if you've ever been in a manager position where you had to hire people, and maybe even fire people, which I don't even want to think about that. But, you know, sometimes that comes, but whenever I was choosing people, I would always look for certain people that would show qualities that they could do the job, but also they had a certain nudge within. When I look at what God probably thought of whenever he brought me on board, I just can't imagine, right? Because I know who I am. And he knows who I am. And even though he knows everything about me, he would let me serve him. That's, to me, just crazy. But you know, it's not just me that gets to serve him. You get to serve him too. But it says here, we then, as fellow workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Well, as ambassadors, we're cooperating with the Lord. You know, you think about an ambassador, he doesn't get to just say whatever's on his mind. An ambassador has a message from the king, a message from his nation that he's supposed to communicate with those who are around. And he communicates as a spokesman for those whom he represents. And here, as fellow workers together with Jesus, you and I represent the king. We don't always get to say what's on our mind. And the word here, to plead with you, it's parakaleo. It's the same word that was up there in verse 20. In fact, he's hinging off of what he said there in verse 20. You look back up at verse 20 of chapter 5. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. It's the same exact word, parakaleo. It means to call near, to invite, to beg or beseech. To invite, right? You can use your words to comfort others. But the idea here, Paul is now beseeching them as fellow workers together with him. We plead with you. He's pleading to the body of believers. If he's pleading with them, he's pleading with us as well, because the word of God is being used in our lives today, right here, right now. As workers together with him, do you work with God? Are you involved in the ministry with God? You see, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we already found out we're ambassadors for him. We held up our fingers last week. You got one job, and that's to be an ambassador. But in that also means that you're a fellow worker. He makes a statement here that, I don't know what you make of it when you read it, but it's kind of a difficult statement. He says, we're workers together with him also, or the word chi there means these two are coupled together, and because of that, we plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. That seems like a really simple statement, right? Anybody got the answer, right? Raise your hand. No, just kidding. But as we think about this here, let's understand what he does not say. He doesn't say, we plead with you not to receive salvation in vain. He doesn't say, we plead with you not to receive the gospel in vain. He says, we plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. See, you know, when a person is born again, when you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're born again and the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you and you are made right in God's eyes because of the shed blood of Jesus, and you receive His grace, His unmerited favor. That means you're in good with God because of what Jesus did. His grace, that's His favor toward you. Not just mercy, but His grace, His favor. But Paul here, he says, not to receive the grace of God in vain. Now, there's different words in Scripture for receiving. The word being used here is not the normal lambanomai, right? Where you take hold of something, lambano, where you grab hold of it, take it, make it your own. But the word here is dekomai. And in context, it's being used to accept or to grant access to a visitor. You know, like when you host somebody at your house, you have them over for a meal, you're showing hospitality. You're not to receive the grace of God in vain. You're not to make it at home in vain, in an empty way. You're not to receive it, to be hospitable toward the grace of God in vain, in an empty way. Now the word vain here, it's kainos. It means empty, vain, or without effect. That means without any fruit of that grace. Essentially, he's saying, don't let the gift of God lie idle in your lives. You're not just ambassadors, you're fellow workers, and you're not to allow that grace of God, that favor that he's shown you, to lay idle in your lives. You're supposed to be fellow workers with the Lord. You're reconciled. He's imputed righteousness to you. You don't live opposite of that grace, that favor, but you live in accordance with that grace. Now, this idea of being co-workers or co-laborers with God, there's a couple of scriptures that really help us out. I'm going to read some for you real quick. We taught this back in Mark chapter, the very end of Mark chapter 16. It says, and they went out, speaking of the believers, and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Mark 16:20. God, they would go out and do their thing where God had called them. And then while they were doing it, God would add to it and multiply the word. You know, back in the first letter, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, he told the Corinthians, for we are God's fellow workers, speaking of all of us as believers, God's fellow workers. It's not the first time he's told them something like this. Now, last year when we did our Bible fellowships, we taught through Galatians. And the Galatians, they had had some people, we call them Judaizers today, but they were Jewish believers, supposedly, that had come there and basically were trying to tell the believers there in Galatia that they were supposed to not only believe in Jesus, but also keep the law of Moses. And they were supposed to become basically a modern-day Jew, if you would, but just, you know, a Jesus Jew. And Paul said to them, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Basically, when you do that works-based stuff, the truth of the gospel is being applied in vain. You know, talking about things being done in vain, let's talk for a second. Did you know that in churches today around us, maybe in our community, maybe in other areas, that many today teach and extend acceptance to things that are unbiblical and ungodly? Did you know that? They can actually try to actually, they'll call it liberty or showing grace to some others. Well, you can love on somebody without coming off heavy on them, but it doesn't mean that you tell them it's okay and essentially continue just living in the sin and do whatever feels good to your fleshly appetites, right? That's what's happening. Basically, they are using the word grace as a cloak for sinful living. I'm sorry, that's not a popular message to say today because everybody wants to hear that they're going to be rich and wear, you know, have a Mercedes and a mansion. But God doesn't always do that. In fact, most of the apostles did. They weren't well off at all. They were in pretty bad straits. But they had everything that they needed to do what God had called them to do. But oftentimes you'll have external responses when people give a pseudo-gospel, a feel-good gospel. You know, the pie in the sky, you know, God's going to bless you and that's all that's ever going to happen. You're never going to be sick. You're never going to have a problem. And then they hear this sort of thing and people live in a place where they are in this feel-good mentality. You know, Joe this morning when he started us out right before worship, he read from 1 Peter, and I'm just going to read a few pieces of that. It says there, conduct yourselves throughout your time of your stay here in fear, meaning godly awe, right, reverence, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, and it skips on down, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus' blood was shed to atone for us. And when we've been reconciled, we don't want to let the seed of the Word of God fall on barren soil. We don't want to receive or make hospitality toward the grace of God, but let it be with emptiness, where there's no fruit in our lives. You're reconciled to God. You're supposed to be walking with God, not idle. That would be living opposite of God's grace. I'd like for you to turn with me to a place that talks about idleness and fruitlessness. Would you turn to the left to Mark chapter 4 as we explore this a little bit? Again, with the idea that Paul's conveying here is not to receive the grace of God in an empty way, in a fruitless way. You're to be fruitful in your walk with the Lord. Now, you may know this passage of Scripture. I think the Holy Spirit uses it in different times in our lives. I'm not going to do a full exegesis of this. We did that when we talked through the book of Mark. But as we look here, we're going to read the parable that Jesus gives in order to teach this spiritual principle. And we're going to look at the reactions to what he's saying, right? This idea here, starting in verse 1 of chapter 4 of Mark. And again, he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. And then he taught them many things by parables. That's where you put down two things together. You lay down an earthly truth or an earthly story to represent a heavenly truth, right? By parables. And he said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, when the birds of the air came and devoured it." That would be like where the ground gets hard packed, right? Where you've seen where a path where people walk all the time, the grass doesn't grow and it's been packed down like concrete. That's what he's talking about. The seeds fell there and then the birds would come and eat them, right? Didn't get a chance to grow. Some fell on the stony ground where it would not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. You know, there in that area of the Galilee area, it's very volcanic, and there's a lot of stone there, and you get thin layers of dirt on top of it, but there's not a lot of room for sometimes for seeds to grow down deep, right? And that's what he's talking about here. But the stony ground didn't have much of a layer there of soil for the seed to take root in. Immediately, because it sprang up and it had no depth of earth, but the sun was up and it scorched because it had no root, it withered away. He goes on in verse 7, and some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. This external presence of the thorns is what choked it out. Because of that, the seed couldn't grow. In verse 8, but other seed fell on good ground, and it yielded a crop that sprang up and increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So this is the parable. What's interesting is a normal crop, you might get maybe 7 or 8 on a normal crop. That would be your ratio. But he says here, those who fell on the good ground, they increased exponentially, right? 30, 60, 100. Well, that's supernatural right there. It's not a normal ratio. Again, the normal ratio would be a 1 to 7, 1 to 8 kind of ratio. So this is extreme. This is synergy at work right there. God working in this situation. Now, the interpretation of the parable is in verse 13 and following. And let's look at that. Again, not a full exegesis. You want to hear that? Go back and listen to Mark. We did a lot more thorough job there. But as we look here at verse 13, he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" Now, again, this is being a hinge for the remainder of the parables that he would tell at this time, right? And looking at it, it tells us here in verse 14 that the sower sows the word. So we know that the seed that was being mentioned before is the word of God. That's the word of God. Now, we assume that the sower in the parable is Jesus, but it could be his representative, right? His ambassador that's working together with him. It doesn't identify here in this passage who the sower is, but we can say it's Jesus or his representative. But he's sowing the word of God, and he's sowing it indiscriminately. He's just throwing it out. He's not targeting a particular demographic. He's just saying, okay, let's throw it out and let's see what happens. And as it goes on, the sower's sowing the word, and these are the ones by the wayside. Remember, that's that hard-packed ground where the path, where there's no grass at, and the word is sown, and they hear, and Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. See, the ground was hardened, and our hearts can get hardened as well when we continue. It's like, you know, when you learn to play a guitar, after a while your fingertips get kind of calloused, right? You have that callous buildup there where, you know, If you continually reject God's proddings as he's seeking to invite you to parakaleo, to call you alongside, if you continually reject God, there can become a situation where your heart begins to get calloused. And you begin to build up layers there to resist what the Lord is wanting to do. Here it says clearly, it's Satan being representative of the birds in the parable, right? The birds of the air. Again, this is not uncommon. You look back at Revelation 18:2, it means demonic activity. That's what this means. And so we see here, as soon as they hear the word, immediately Satan, his minions, they take away the word that was sown in the hearts. They don't want it to take root there. Sounds like somebody's got a chainsaw going out there, huh? Distracting that important part of the sermon, huh? All right, here we go. Let's keep going. We'll ignore that as best we can. In verse 16, it says, likewise, there are the ones who are sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. They're seeming legit, right? They've had this response to the word. They heard it. They're excited. And they have no root in themselves. And so endure only for a time. The word there, proskereos, means temporary only or seasonal. Occasional. They're only a seasonally interested person. It's an external response only. They got excited about something. It touched an emotion, but there was no internal movement of the heart. The needle, Geiger, didn't go over toward God. They have this experience. That's their focus, the experience. As we look here, they receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves. Like that hard volcanic ground, just a thin layer of dirt there. There's no depth of them. It doesn't go anywhere. The word doesn't take root. So they endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arise for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Well, you know, many of the churches that we were talking about earlier, they not only, you know, coddle people and tell them it's okay to walk in sin, but many places don't even teach the word of God. They teach only other things. They're trying to get people excited, but at the end of the day, it doesn't build that foundation of the word of God in their lives. And because there's no root of the word in their lives, when trials come, they don't make it. They bail. There's no real true relationship with God. There's no depth. It was an emotional response only. That happens, doesn't it? It does. We've seen it. We all have. They don't truly understand the grace of God. They don't know the Lord, probably, in most cases. We understand here because there's no fruit. We conclude that probably these are unsaved. They had an emotional experience at church, but there was no depth, and the word does not take root, and thus doesn't bear fruit. They have no root in themselves, and they endure only for a time. And afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises, for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Scandalizo, right? They fall away. They're gone. 1 John 2:19 tells us there, you know, they went out from us because they were not of us. And going on to the next part here, it says, you know, in verse 18, now these are the ones who are among the thorns, and they're the ones who hear the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it, the word, becomes unfruitful. These are the ones, they profess to believe, they have some appearances that something's going on there, but notice the thing that's the problem there, the thorns. This is an external matter. This is not an internal, this is external. Thorns, you remember the first time thorns came into Scripture, right? Back in Genesis chapter 3, the thorns and thistles came in because of the fall. Adam chose to sin and the thorns and the thistles came in. What was on Jesus' head when he was being whipped by the soldiers, right? The crown of thorns. He was adorned with the sin of the world. These are the ones who hear the word. They hear the word. They hear it. But then the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, it's always a glimmer of the gold that gets you, right? But it's nothing. It doesn't give what it promises. Desires for other things, those desires, they enter in and they choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. It could have grown, but they were so focused on these other things that they didn't give it room to grow. Again, there's no fruit, so we can only conclude that they're unsaved because the root actually never took place in their world. And the fourth type of soil here, we've got three of them, didn't really turn out all that great. They definitely didn't produce any fruit, and they would have, if they were believers, if they were, which I don't know, and it doesn't tell us, they would have received the grace of God in vain because they would have had God's favor, but yet did nothing with it. If they were believers. It doesn't tell us, and I don't know. I can only conclude that because there's no fruit, they weren't believers. But that doesn't mean it's not the case. Verse 20. But these are the ones sown in good ground, those who hear the word and accept it, and they bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. Again, this is a supernatural synergy because this is not a normal ratio. The product ratio of the agricultural world at that time was a 1-7, 1-8 ratio based on the records we have. This was absolutely out of this world synergy. God working with them to produce great amounts of fruit. It's interesting, the word here for accept is parodekomai. Remember back in 2 Corinthians, the word there for receiving the grace of God is dekomai, right? It's the same word. This means along with or near, beside. They received it. They accepted the word. They received the word of God, and it was bearing fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. See, when we're reconciled to God, the Holy Spirit teaches us. It teaches us to say no to ungodly things. The Holy Spirit teaches us to live an upright and godly lives. And when you're being tempted, because you will be, to have self-control and to seek the Lord for the empowerment to get past the temptation. There's always an out. We don't always take the out. When we blow it, though, it's time to repent and turn to God. But letting God's word take root in our heart and move us to those points of yielding ourselves to Him, to that point of bearing fruit. You know, we looked at that song earlier. I was reading those song lyrics that we sang. We sang those today. Let me get those song lyrics real quick and read that one more time. We say, "Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord. I lay me down. Rid me of myself. I belong to you." See, when we come to that place of reconciliation and we yield our hearts to Him, He begins using that word in our lives to bear fruit. Now, I want to be careful here. I want to be careful because there is a temptation to get legalistic and be like, well, we got to do something. We got to put some product on the shelf and show that we did something for Jesus today, right? We got to have something to show. And we can get legalistic like that. I'm going to tell you, you may not ever see much of the fruit that you actually have in your life. This last week, Jedediah and I, we were on our run. I want to tell you a little story. And while we were running, some guy's yelling at us. He was screaming, "Keep going, keep going." Okay. I looked at Jed. You heard what he said, right? Go faster, buddy. So we're running, right? And then we come back, and as we're running past, he goes, "Do you remember who I am?" I was like, oh wait, I do. I know who you are. And you know, and he goes, "Yeah, man, you're the old guy at the end with the white pickup, right?" "Yeah, I'm the old guy at the end with the pickup." And yeah, that's me. "Thanks a lot, bud. Thumbs up." And so when we finish the run, we go back and talk with him. And the young man, I won't name his name. When we first moved here, there were three brothers who lived right down the road from me. And they were playing around with stuff they shouldn't be playing with. And And I got to know all three of them. In fact, sometimes I'd put the grill out front and cook things just to see if they would come by, and I could hand them off a little bit of meat while we're standing there talking, and I would try to insert Jesus. I remember one night there was a, right there on the corner where we live at, there's a big, you know, street light there, and there was about 15, 20 kids out there, and there was a street fight going on. And one of them was a girl, one of them was a boy that were actually fighting. And I didn't want to see the little girl get hurt, so I went out there and broke the fight up and said, "Look, guys, you guys need Jesus. I'm going to pray with you." And I just prayed for the whole group. Of course, you know, afterwards they were yelling and screaming at me, "Bible thumper, go home." You know, that he was one of those guys. And he was telling me, "You know, that night I'm wrong for what I said to you." This is what he told us this last week. He's like, "You know, and I've thought a lot about you since we moved off." Because see, his brothers, I'm going to tell you more about that in a second. They moved off. You know, two of them went to prison. He went to prison for a while as well, but he's out now. They were the ones that, whenever I was ministering to them, that the Lord put on my heart to talk with Pastor Terry over in Calvary Austin to see if we could start a home fellowship. And then it might go to a church plant, because I began to get a heart for the community because of those three boys. I wanted to see them come to know Jesus. You know, as funny as they went off to prison, it probably wasn't even a month ago, I was thinking to myself about that. I wonder what that was all about, Lord, with those guys. I mean, never seen any fruit out of that. Never even know what happened to them. Last time I seen the middle one, I saw him in Travis County out here at the jail. In fact, I think Rick was with me that day when I gave him a hug. I was preaching that day and I saw him in the back. But here he is, he's out. He's back in town. And what did he tell us, Chet? He told us he came to know Jesus, didn't he? Yeah. Prayers were answered there. And he was telling us about that. And he was thanking me for the example. Again, I don't say this so you guys think I'm something. I'm nothing. But the point is, you may never see the fruit. You may not know it for 10 years later, because that's about how long it's been. Maybe 11, since I've seen these guys last. You may not see a glimpse of what you're doing, but you need to live your day-to-day life in a way so that you characterize a servant and ambassador of Jesus. But not just an ambassador, a fellow worker with Jesus. And you do things that the world thinks is crazy, but you're doing it for a reason, and that's to impact others for Jesus. Well, as I was telling the Lord that day, I was like, "I wonder what was up with those boys." And I thought that I might see them in church one day, God. And, you know, why was that all about? I mean, you used them to give me that heart for the community, and here we are, but where are those boys at? Well, I get to see one of those boys and learn a little bit what the Lord was doing in his life. Again, you get to see a glimpse every now and then of what God's doing. So we don't get so focused that we've got to have product to put on the shelf. What we do need to be focused on is being available to the Lord. You see, for things to happen in a church, for things to go on in the body of Christ, it's not about the preacher up front. His job is to teach the word. The body is the one who does the work of the ministry. My job is to equip the body, to feed them the word of God. And then the Lord begins to put a burden on hearts. And from there, as he gives the burden for your heart, then we begin to do the things of ministry. We begin to do the things that he gives each person. So I can stand here and share these things all day long. But unless we do them together, we'll just stay here together. You need to know what it is God is calling you to do. And don't receive the grace of God in vain. He did not call you to sit on the chair here in the pool, in this sanctuary. This is where we come together to celebrate what the Lord is doing. He gave you the grace of God that you might be his fellow worker. And each one of us, and again, this is not a beat down. This is what we have in our scripture today, and we don't want to run past it, because this is something that many churches are running right past. They're worried about getting nickels and noses. Well, you know, we don't worry about nickels and noses around here. We worry about knowing Jesus Christ and teaching his word. And to understand the grace of God, the favor of God that we received, means we don't want to undermine its impact in our lives, but we want to let God's word take root so that we can become those fellow workers. Now, I want to learn the context that Paul was using in Isaiah. Would you turn with me a little more to the left, Isaiah 49, as we look at that? Isaiah 49. Now, this is the passage that Paul cites one verse from. But it is my nature. I like to know what the context. What's the context of that verse? What does it mean where it was originally at? Who's it being spoken to? That sort of thing. And when we look here at what's in Isaiah 49, I'm actually going to start in verse 3 because that kind of helps us to understand who this is being said to and why. And then we'll go back and look at how Paul is applying it there in our passage. So when we look here at Isaiah 49, just picking up at verse 3, it helps us to see here verses 3 and 4 about the nation of Israel is being personified as an individual. And he said to me, speaking of the nation of Israel, "You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." Then I said, "I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. And yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God." See, when they recognized here that they had missed the mark, that they had not been working with God, they rejected the Messiah. That's really what's going on here. They'd spent all their strength for nothing. It was all in vain. It was all emptiness. They were doing everything, all their religiosity, all their religious ceremonies. It was all being spent for nothing. For nothing. That's what they do. And then you see here, when you pick up from there in verse 5 now, the Lord is speaking. And you're going to notice some capital M's and some capital Y's because it's speaking about the Messiah here, the Father and the Messiah, Christ, speaking. This is 700 years before Jesus came and lived on the earth. But here it is. You see the Father and the Messiah, the Son, speaking here. And now the Lord says, "Who formed me," capital M, "from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel is gathered to him? For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength." You see, the strength is from the Father. And indeed, he says, being the Father, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you," capital Y, "as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." See, this is something that was still yet future at the time this prophecy was being given. "Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him," capital H, "to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors," that means they rejected the Messiah, "to the servant of rulers, king shall see and arise, princes also shall worship because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you," capital Y, "the Messiah. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you," capital Y, "the prayer of the Messiah, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth and to cause them to inherit the desolate heritage." And so what we see here is the Messiah was going to receive help from the Father. There was going to be a synergy there, and the Messiah would be the covenant to the people to restore the earth. He again was going to be, as we saw in verse 6 there, this light to the Gentiles, and that his salvation may go to the ends of the earth. And we see here this divine synergy as the Father and the Son are working together to bring about many coming to the Lord and not just restoring the nation of Israel. Amen? Now let's go back and see how Paul applies it to this thing that he's teaching about not letting the grace of God be empty in our lives. See, that was yet future for Isaiah. That was some 700 years before Jesus would come and walk the earth, before this new covenant would come. 770 years, if you would, before Jesus would show up. And it says here, I'll just read verses 1 and 2 together. It says, "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You see, the Corinthians here, they had responded to the message largely as a body. The concern maybe here for Paul is that they had accepted a lesser substitute, this false gospel, instead of the true gospel. He wasn't sure that everybody in attendance there at the church was truly born again. You know, it's funny, I remember whenever I was a young man, when I got baptized the second time, because the first time I didn't get saved, but I got baptized. But the second time, they gave me a certificate. Well, I can give you a piece of paper that says you were baptized. I can dunk you in every pond between here and Elgin till the catfish know you by name, but it will not save you. Baptismal certificates. People know the words of the songs, come to church, know everybody, but yet they're like some of those souls that we saw back in Mark, not truly converts. Head knowledge, but no moving of the heart toward the Lord. See, it's not about being at the church. It's not about these kinds of things of coming together or emotional times. It's about knowing God and truly being moved by the Holy Spirit. And Paul here citing this to reinforce the urgency to truly welcome God's grace properly in our lives and to truly walk with God. See, they had responded largely, but not all. But Paul here, he says, for he says, and that word for gar means to intensify or to justify, in an acceptable time. That was, in Isaiah's day, it was yet future, but now it's the acceptable time. He says, I have heard you. He would hear the prayers. And in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Again, there's that synergy there that comes with the Lord helping. He's the one who helps when we're willing to work with him. And this idea of, but to now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And this message from Paul, you know, you've heard it, but now you need to yield to it. You need to be saved. You need to be born again. You know, when you're born again, the penalty of sin is removed. The power of sin over your life is removed. Sometimes the pleasure is. It should be. But if we don't grow in our faith, if we don't mature, if we don't know the Word of God, if we're not careful, we can take pleasure in the things of this world and we can not make the grace of God very hospitable in our lives. Now is the acceptable time, he says. It's no longer back then, 700 years ago. It's now, right now. The age of grace is now, guys. And the Lord will help us. He says, I have helped. I'm going to aid you. I'm going to relieve you. I'm going to succor you. This idea of complete help from the Father. He is the one who works with us and in us. As I think about this, it reminds me, have you heard about the Chicago fire back in the 1800s? It was 1871, actually. And there's a story about D.L. Moody was preaching that evening, right? And he had actually, I think this was October of that year, as he had finished his sermon, he goes, I want you guys to think about this, and then we'll give you an opportunity next week to get saved, right? To give your heart to the Lord. That night, the fire happened, and a whole bunch of people died in the Chicago fire. It was after that that D.L. Moody would never preach without giving an invitation for people to give their heart to the Lord, to truly believe in the Lord. And Paul here, he didn't know where these people really were. He didn't really know if they were truly born again or if they had just become some other kind of soul that wasn't really with the Word of God taking root. Maybe the thin layered kind or the kind that's being choked out by the cares of the world. He didn't know where everybody was at. And he knew this, that there's no guarantees of tomorrow. Wait a year, 6 months, a month before you give your heart to the Lord. Why not right now? Because the opportunity, the assurance you have of the opportunity is right now. You don't know what tomorrow holds. And so he begs them to come to Jesus, right? Now is the acceptable time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Divine help is available. If you don't know Jesus, If you're not sure where you stand with Jesus, if you're not sure that you've truly ever believed, maybe you're one of those thin-souled folks that the Word never took root. Or maybe you've allowed other things to choke out the Word in your life. I don't know where you're at. I don't know each heart. I have what I think's going on in somebody's life, but really, we put on the shelf what we want people to see, don't we? Well, I'd like to close out today in John chapter 15. It's a passage. It's about fruit bearing. That's what we're talking about today. Not to let the grace of God be in our lives without having fruit in our lives. And so Jesus here talking about bearing fruit in John 15 as we kind of close out our thoughts on this topic today. John 15, starting in verse 1, we'll read down to about verse 5. He says, "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away," or prunes, right? "And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you," right? He's speaking to the disciples. And then he gives them this exhortation: "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, and neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." See, there's no synergy if we're not abiding in the vine, if we're not remaining in that place, in that fellowship with Jesus Christ, if we're not allowing His Holy Spirit and His Word to impact us and to draw us near and allowing Him to work with us and in us, then we're not going to produce fruit. We're just going to kind of sit there. And we don't want that in our lives. Nobody wants to be that. Verse 8, he says, "You know, by this my Father is glorified." This is how the Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. See, to be his disciples, that means you're taking on the teachings of another and you're making them your own. And if you're bearing fruit, if you're letting God bear fruit in your lives because you're abiding in him, then you'll truly be his disciples. You'll be his followers because you're allowing yourself to be used that way. So a couple of thoughts I'm going to leave you with. Number one, are you sure where you stand with Jesus? Do you know? Do you know with certainty that you're born again? And if you're not sure, today is the day of salvation. It's the acceptable time right now. Don't let it pass by you. Number two, are you bearing fruit? Is your life bearing fruit? Are you that fertile soil that is bearing fruit? Again, we're not turning this into some legalistic thing that you've got to put product on the shelf. But is there fruit in your life? And only you and the Lord know the true answer to that. Only you and the Lord know the true answer to that. And if you're not bearing fruit, why not? If you are bearing fruit, then praise the Lord. But if there's something in the way, something choking that out, it needs to be trimmed away so that you can bear fruit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your great love. And we thank you, Lord, that you give us these kinds of messages, Lord, that will trim things that need to go away. And I pray even right now, Lord, if there is somebody here that is not certain where they stand before you, perhaps they've been around church their whole life, maybe their grandfather was a preacher, but Lord, they're not sure where they truly stand with you. They don't know with confidence that if they died today, they would be in your presence. Lord, I pray for that person right now, that you would give them the strength right now, as your scripture says, to call upon the name of the Lord. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I pause my prayer. If you're that person, if there's somebody here today and you know without a doubt that you need Jesus, you know it. He's showing you right now. The Holy Spirit is revealing it to your heart. You need to call out to him and you need to believe in Jesus. You need to tell him that you've run from him and you need his forgiveness and confess your sins to him. And then ask him to save you right now. And if you do, he will. Father, as I continue my prayer, Lord, I pray that in our lives, Lord, you might be glorified, that by bearing much fruit, we would give glory to you, that Jesus' name would be lifted high in our lives, Lord, and that we would get some small glimpse of the fruit that is being born through your Spirit as your word abides in our hearts and our lives. Lord, as we take your word and make it our own and we live it out and we choose to walk in your ways, Lord, that there would be fruit that is born to you, Lord. Lord, abide in our hearts and our lives as we seek to abide in you as well. And give us the strength, Lord. And I pray if there's something that's choking out the fruit that you're wanting to bear, Lord, that you would show us even now that, Lord, we could yield it up to you, that it could be trimmed away. Your word, it's the sword of the Spirit, Lord. So use it to cut those things away. As we sang earlier, lead us to the cross. We lay our lives down, Lord. Get us out of the way that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's worship the Lord. I'll be in the back for prayer if anyone needs it.